Welcome to the Calvary Chapel Naples Weekly Sermon Podcast. We hope you'll be blessed by this week's message from Pastor Aaron Lapp. For more information about this podcast and other Calvary Chapel Naples resources, please visit us at ccnaples.org.
Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this morning and this time together, this opportunity to come in fellowship with one another, to be in fellowship with you, to worship through our song, to worship through our study this morning, Lord. I pray that you would take this time now as we are gathered together in your name, Lord, and your spirit would be heavy upon this place, Lord, that we might hear from you today. Lord, take these words and create a masterpiece at your hand, Lord. We thank you so much for this time, for this freedom that we have to gather, Lord. I ask your holy protection on all of us here today, Lord. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, well, I know we got to somewhere in chapter 2 last week, but there's just too much good stuff. I've got to go back just a little bit. I can't move on yet. Had a really long conversation with God this week, and he just started telling me a whole bunch of stuff, and I've got to share it with you. So if you recall, right before Jesus' ascension into heaven, you know, he's got his disciples gathered together there, and they start asking him, Lord, is now the time that you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Is now the time? Remember, there with Jesus, they think this is the guy. He's going to come back. He's going to restore order. He's going to bring back the kingdom. He's going to, you know, lay it into the hands of the Israelites, and we're with him. And we're going along with Jesus, and that probably means, you know, that we're going to get some power and authority along with Jesus. In fact, I know that's true because several times throughout the Gospels, we see them kind of vying for position. They're kind of saying, well, you know, I'm going to be on his left hand, and my brother's going to be on his right hand. I'm going to ask my mom to go ahead and ask him if that's okay. So I know that that was on their mind. And so remember in Acts, they come and they say, Jesus, is now the time that you're going to come and restore the kingdom? Maybe we'll finally get some of that power and authority we've been hoping for. Well, Jesus says, if you recall, you know what? The time of the restoration of the kingdom is not for you to know. But he says, you will receive power and authority. In fact, what he says is, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Remember, we looked at that. Well, the more I think about that, when he says you will receive power, the more I think that Jesus was actually referring to the power of his gospel to save lives. Well, he said, after you receive power, you shall go out and be what? My witnesses. You remember that part? He didn't say you're going to go out there and be amazing miracle workers or amazing healers. He said you're going to receive power and you're going to go out and you'll be my witnesses. Now, from this point on, these men will go out and they will share and they will preach and they will teach the gospel message of Jesus Christ, that he came to earth, that he lived a perfect life so that he could die, that he could be the final sacrificial lamb whose blood was spilt for us so that our sins could be forgiven, so that we could be saved from an eternity separated from God in hell. They will possess this message of forgiveness of sin and salvation, and will be given the authority to share it with everyone. That's power. Not that they actually have the power to forgive sins and save lives, but they actually possess the message and the knowledge of the one who does have that power. You know, Jesus tried to tell them this. Remember, in the Gospel of John, it says, whoever believes in me will do the works that I do and even greater than these things. Well, what was he talking about? Jeez, he was literally bringing people back from the dead, making the blind see and the lame walk. What greater things could he be talking about? Well, they were given the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. That's greater than those things. Yes, they will heal the blind. Yes, they will cause the lame to walk again. But their greatest achievements would be being witnesses for Jesus and seeing people get saved. Guess what? If you're a believer today, you have been given that same power. Now, the power of the Holy Spirit poured out onto us may enable us to heal or to prophesy. But that is not ours to command or wield whenever we choose to, but the power to share the gospel of repentance and forgiveness unto salvation is ours to wield. And Jesus considers that greater than all else. A life on the road to hell, saved, now destined for heaven. That's amazing. So we actually do begin to see this play out a little bit here last week in chapter 2, right? After receiving the Holy Spirit, the disciples glorified God with heavenly tongues. Remember, it says that they spoke in an unknown language and the other people heard it, but what they heard was the wonderful works of God. They were glorifying God in heavenly tongues. But then Peter stands up. And rather than to call out to everybody and say, everybody who needs physical healing, instead of doing that, he confirms through the Old Testament that what they had just witnessed was the fulfillment of prophecy. Then, today, we're going to see that Peter launches into a very bold explanation about who Jesus was and is. And it's so powerful that those who heard it are cut to the heart and they say, what does this mean and what should we do? And Peter's response is what? Repent. It's pretty simple, isn't it? It says that there were people listening and they looked at the disciples with surprise when they heard that they could speak in their own language. Remember, it says, aren't those who speak Galileans? You know, they didn't think much of Galileans, actually, back then. They weren't really highly looked upon. In fact, Matthew Henry described how people felt about the Galileans like this. He said, they were despicable men from whom nothing learned nor polite was to be expected. Oof. That's what people thought about the Galileans. And yet here are the Galileans speaking in languages that they didn't know, that all these people from all the corners of the earth that are there are hearing them. And they're like, but aren't these guys Galileans? Well, they weren't what the world would call sophisticated or polished or even educated. They were fools to the world. But the Bible says that God chose the weak and the foolish things of this world to confound the wise and the mighty. Weak and foolish. That sounds like Peter. That sounds like me. Probably some of y'all as well. So, but why would God choose the weak and the foolish to do what it is that he wanted to accomplish? Why would he choose the weak and the foolish? So that whatever was accomplished was clearly of God. If he uses the weak and the foolish to accomplish his purposes, then anyone who sees that would say, well, whatever that guy just did, that must be a God because he's weak and foolish. Now, there were some, if you remember, they heard what was being said or they heard something, and all they could do was mock. Remember, they said, those guys, they're drunk on new wine because they couldn't understand what was being said. They did not have ears to hear what was being said. They couldn't understand. It was nonsense to them. And so they made fun of it. Maybe they didn't want to hear what was being said. Don't you remember what it was like before you were a Christian? You didn't have any interest in, like, Christian things. It all seemed like nonsense. Did you know that before Deirdre and I were saved, I used to read the Bible to Deirdre at nighttime? Not because it was so interesting, but because it was so boring that it would cause her to go to sleep. That's true. We didn't have an interest in the Bible. We just read it because I know that if I read this, she will fall asleep and then I can go to sleep. It didn't really make any real sense to us. We had a Bible, so we read it. But then, one day, for whatever reason, you let your guard down a little bit. Maybe you come to a low point in your life, or maybe you narrowly escape death, or maybe you receive some unusual little bit of kindness from a stranger, or you stare out over the most beautiful sunset you have ever seen in your life, and in that moment, you sense God calling you. And instead of this time turning away, this time you respond with, if you didn't know what she said, she said, she said, God. And he reveals in that moment his wonderful works. And your eyes begin to open. And just like these people, you are amazed and you ask, what does this mean? See, Peter, we see when the mockers show up, he responds to those who mock by pointing them to the Old Testament prophecy about that moment. Now, I need to point out just for a minute here that even though Peter is filled with the Holy Spirit, at this moment, it says, he did not set aside the scripture or think that he was above or beyond them. No, he points them to the scripture. And no matter how long we've walked with God, no matter how mature our relationship is, we think, no matter how much knowledge we've acquired, we will never learn above the Bible. We're not given the Spirit so that we can supersede the Scripture. We're given it so that we can better understand them. Let's say we're gonna start. No timer today, so you guys are in big trouble. It says zero right now. Verse 22 of Acts chapter 2, so turn there. Now, this is the moment where Peter, now he's talked about the Old Testament prophecy of the fulfillment of what has just happened. And so now he goes into 22 and he says, men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to by God, to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourself also know. And he's talking about Jesus. See, he's saying, Jesus was attested to or approved by God. In fact, the miracles that Jesus did were proof of God's approval of who Jesus was. Jesus' miracles were proof of God's approval. He says, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. This is so important that you see that verse. In fact, mine is highlighted in yellow in my Bible, because what is Peter saying here? He's saying that Jesus coming was not God's plan B. It was always the plan. He was delivered on purpose. For everything that happened, he was delivered on purpose by God. There's a verse that I love in Isaiah 46. It's Isaiah 46:10. It says, I make known the end from the beginning, what is still to come. I say my purpose will stand and I will do all that I please. I love that verse because it reminds me that God says, not that I know the beginning from the end, but I know the end from the beginning. And God says, I know all of this. I know all that's happening. Just like Dan said today, there's an election coming up. Guess what? God knows who wins already. And God says, doesn't faze me at all because I'm still in control of all of this. I know the end from the beginning. And he says, and I will accomplish all that pleases me. Whew. I'm glad for that. because I can look through the Bible and see all the wonderful things that God is planning to do, especially in the life of someone like me who's a believer, because when my time ends here on this earth, I know exactly where I'm going. Oh, I can't wait for that, actually. That's going to be amazing. God bless you. Peter says to the people there, Jesus was delivered here by God. It was not a mistake. It was not plan B. It was always plan A of God. You have taken by lawless hands and crucified and put him to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. It says that death could not hold Jesus. God raised Jesus from the death. The Bible says that he could do the same for you. Look, write this down. Look at it later. Romans 8:11. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. So as God had the power to defeat death for his son Jesus, he has the same power to do in you if you have his spirit living in you. Does that make sense? Anybody want that? Yes. 25 says, for David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face. For he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore, my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You make me full of joy in your presence. Do you know what struck me most when I read that passage? He's quoting David out of the Psalms. You know what struck me? All of a sudden, Peter knows what it means. Peter correctly and in context quotes the Old Testament. Peter. You guys remember Peter from the Gospels? This is the guy that made so many mistakes and put his foot in his mouth so many times. All of a sudden, Peter has got knowledge. So he can look at, recall Old Testament Psalms and put them in context. That's amazing. But that's not because Peter all of a sudden, you know, super smart. He's filled with the Holy Spirit, which gives knowledge and wisdom. That's amazing. He says, men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and in his tomb his tomb is with us today. Everybody knows David that he's talking to. Everybody knows David. What he's saying is David is dead. David is still in his tomb. You can go and see David in his tomb. You can go right now, he's saying to them. Because what he's going to say is, but Jesus, not in the tomb. David, who you all revere, and rightly so, he died and his body went into the ground. As David would say, that my body will see corruption, but Jesus is the body of the Messiah who God will send, will not see corruption. Peter says, you can go and find David's body. It's in his tomb. It's near us. It says, therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. Again, man, I'm blown away by Peter. I mean, he's just like pulling out Old Testament just out of nowhere. He reminds them that God had said to David in the book of 2 Samuel, I believe, David was like, you know what? He says to Nathan, his friend and prophet, he says, you know, here I am living in this beautiful house of cedar, and God's mercy seat still dwells in a tent. I'm gonna build a house for God. I'm going to build the temple. And Nathan, well, you know, Nathan says, you do what's on your heart, David. They didn't even check with God. Well, God goes to Nathan. He says, Nathan, I want you to go back and tell David that he can't actually build the temple for me. But tell him this, that I am going to send the Messiah through his line and anoint him to be not just a king, but the king forever. God promises David that he is going to send the Messiah through his line. who will sit on the throne forever. And that's what Peter is pointing back to. He said, God said this would happen. And that guy that came, that Messiah, that was Jesus, who, by the way, y'all crucified. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. Well, it's because he raised him after 3 days. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Remember that? We talked about it at the beginning of Acts and at the end of Luke. Jesus appears not just to a handful of them, but how many? 500 of his disciples see him alive. They see him eat fish and honeycomb. They touch him. He talks to them. And then right before his eyes, right before all of their eyes, he ascends into heaven on a cloud, it says. That's who Peter's talking about. That's who he is telling them. Is this not a bold witness for Jesus Christ? Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. He's talking about he has poured out now the Holy Spirit. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but says to himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Again, Peter pulls out from David proof of the deity of Jesus Christ, because God is saying to Jesus, Lord, sit at my right hand. Therefore, Peter wraps up this little speech, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, Lord and Christ. Peter is lit up right here with the Holy Spirit. The presence of God is burning. Peter becomes like the burning bush that was presented to Moses. Think about it. The burning bush, just an ordinary bush with the visual presence of God like a flame before Moses. The mouthpiece of God pronouncing a message of deliverance from bondage. Remember that in Exodus? Peter, just an ordinary man, lit up with the presence of God as God's mouthpiece, pronounces a message of salvation from the bondage of sin. Isn't that cool? Aaron, just an ordinary man, but lit up with the presence of the Holy Spirit so that I can come and pronounce a message of salvation from bondage through Jesus Christ. The same question to you. Are you willing to be a burning bush for God? An ordinary person, but lit up with the Spirit of God so that you can be his mouthpiece and pronounce a message of deliverance from bondage. I don't know. Witnessing makes me nervous. Right? I mean, let's be honest. There are a few people that are just really like, I love witness. I'm gonna go out there and I'm gonna talk to every person I know, and I don't care who they are. You ever see Ray Comfort? You know that guy? He goes out on the street and he talks to people, and he's got a camera and he's asking them, you know, have you ever done anything bad? And he can, through that process, can lead people, you know, right to a prayer of salvation. But you know what I heard him say? He had any problem talking to strangers. He cannot witness to his own family. He gets all anxious and nervous. And maybe it's the other way for you. Maybe you're really good at talking to your family. You're really bold with your family. But a coworker or a friend, you're like, I don't want to offend anybody. Maybe it makes you nervous. Well, listen, I look at this and I see a newfound boldness that Peter now has because of the Holy Spirit. The last time we saw Peter confronted was on the night of Jesus' arrest. By three different people, they confronted him. Hey, aren't you with, you're Galilean. He denies that he even knows Jesus. But now, filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, he boldly speaks out for Jesus. And not only three people, but 3,000 people get saved. That's 1,000 times of the normal cleansing power of the average disciple, because he's powered by the Holy Spirit. So you feeling nervous about talking to people, feeling nervous about being a burning bush for God? You need that filling, that outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and then see what happens. You know what it also says here at the end of verse 36? He says, Lord and Christ. He identifies God, Lord and Christ. That's so important because it says this, Lord in Greek, that means master. And Christ means anointed one or Messiah. So he's calling Jesus right there, master and Messiah. This is so important. So many of us are okay with the Messiah part. Sure, I'll take the Savior, I'll take the salvation, but I don't know about that whole master part. I mean, I really want to be in control of my own life. Sure, give me Jesus, Messiah, but I'll be master myself. If you're really honest with yourself, though, take a minute, be really honest with yourself. When you're left to your own devices, how great are your decisions? Mine are terrible. Our decisions, when left to ourselves, are driven by selfishness, emotion, shifting public opinion. We need to make him master as well as accept him as Messiah. Let me remind you something too, that you can't actually separate Messiah from master. You can't do it. You try, you may want to, but you cannot separate Messiah from master. It is because he is the master that he is the Messiah. You cannot separate them. And gang, you don't want to. You don't want to separate the master from the Messiah. Lord and Christ, he says. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the disciples, the men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter's response in 38, Peter said to them, repent. You know what that means? Repent. Did you ever see, we were in Colorado one year, Deirdre and I, freshly saved, really like filled up and on fire. And we saw a van that drove by and on the side of it said, turn or burn. Did you ever hear that saying, turn or burn? Essentially what that's saying is repent or you are on the road to hell. That's true. I'm not sure I would put it that way, but it's true. Repent means turn. Repent means God's there and I'm on my own path going this way. God says, you need to turn and come back to me. You need to come into my direction. Repent means to turn. But here, it's not a word of condemnation. It's actually a word of hope, saying you don't have to continue going the way you're going. You can repent. That's an amazing message that God gives us, that Peter shares with them right now. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remissions of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and your children and all who are far off, as many as the Lord God will call. You know what's so cool about that? He says that this isn't just available to you. It's actually available to anybody. Repent, he says. And many, and with many other words, he testified and exhorted. Do you know this verse right here? I can't tell you how many times I've heard people talk about this passage that it says that Peter preached, what, a 3-minute message, and 3,000 people got saved. But they leave out this one. It says, and with many other words. So Peter went on and on and on. So I don't feel so bad. Many other words. He went on and on. He said, be saved from this perverse generation. Now, what's really interesting is, what generation is he talking about? Just them? When he was talking to them, he was saying, you need to be saved from this perverse generation. I saw this note. Any generation that caused Jesus to have to go to the cross is perverse. But since he did die for all of our sins, every generation needs salvation. Every generation. So it's not just them that needed to be saved from the first generation. Every generation since needs to be saved, because every generation is perverse, because he died then for our sins now and into the future. Do you get that?
Yes.
We needed to be saved from this perverse generation just as they did. Then it says, then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day there were about 3,000 souls added to them. That word gladly received is actually, I looked it up in Greek, it means that they received it with gratitude, like they were being given a gift. And it was as if Peter was saying, here is a gift to you from God. It is a way to be saved. And it says that they received it with great appreciation, saying, thank you so much for making this available to me. That's how we need to receive this gift from God. It says that they were baptized. You know, you remember, I forget, last week or the week before, where I was talking about how when the Holy Spirit came in, and we always think, oh, well, maybe it was... Traditionally, we always picture that like in that upper room, right? But in Luke, it says that at this time, they were going daily to the temple. And actually, this was the Feast of Pentecost, which would require them to go to the temple. And so they likely were actually at least on their way in or on their way out. Plus, how many were there? There were at least 120, the Bible says, not just 12 or 11 or 15 people. It was 120 disciples that Peter spoke to. Plus, all of these people, it was way more than 3,000. 3,000 are the ones that got saved. But there were a lot more people listening. There were mockers there, right? So you put all that together, the fact that there were other people there for the Feast of Pentecost. It was in a place that was big enough to hold at least 120 people, and clearly a lot more. They were in the temple daily, worshiping and praying God. And so I truly do believe that this all happened. The Pentecost happened. The sound of the rushing wind and the light that descends from heaven upon each of them was probably in the temple court. Now, there's another reason why I think that too. It says here that they all heard this, and they all got baptized. 3,000 got baptized. Well, where'd they do that in the upper room? How long did that take? They've got like one basin of water, and they just keep bringing everybody through, 3,000 people at a time. It would have taken months. But in the temple court, there are 10 big bowls of water all around the outside of the court. Plus, at the temple, remember at the tabernacle was just that one basin, right? But in the temple court, there was a huge basin of water, and then 10 other ones that they used. They were all filled with water. Now, you've got 10 basins of water where everybody is. You can baptize 3,000 people a lot quicker, right? I can't prove it. I can't prove that's where it was. And I can't prove that God used the water basins that he had told them to build for cleansing for baptisms at this moment. Maybe I'll ask him when I get there. I probably won't. I'll fit it in between worship songs. In verse 42, it says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayers. Do you know that's right there? That's one of the signs of a true conversion, right? It wasn't that they raised their hand and came up front and then they accepted Jesus and you never saw that person again. Huh? That's happened. There were people that Deirdre and I got baptized with the next day or the next week. We never saw them ever again. And look, I'm not saying they're not saved. I'm not saying it wasn't true. But what I see here is these people got baptized, and then they continued steadfastly together, adhering to the apostles' teaching and fellowship and breaking of bread. They were together. They were now family, a community. And it's such an interesting verse to me that says that they continued together. It wasn't like they got baptized and they're like, okay, we're out of here, see you later, and gone, and you never saw them again. They continued together steadfastly, breaking bread together and in prayer. And then it says, the fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. And it wasn't like the apostles did some wonderful thing and they like ran out the door screaming, afraid. This doesn't mean afraid. It means they were in awe. They had respect for it. They were in reverence. You can look that up in Greek. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among them as anyone had need. Do you know that that's a verse that a lot of people will point to and say, see, communism. That's communism right there. Really? So what I see is a whole group of people who love each other so much and are standing on common ground that they're taking care of one another. And this is voluntary, by the way. Communism isn't voluntary. This is them saying, you know what? Whoever has a need, we're going to take care of them because we're together now. We are, I mean, it says that they even sold all their cars except for one. I'm going to keep using that, gang. They only had one accord. I'm going to keep making that joke until you all laugh. So it's better, you know, it's all throughout the New Testament. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Do you know how many emails I get a week, especially right now, about church growth? And the formulas for church growth, here are all the steps. You got to have this in place. You got to have this program. And you got to have these electronic things and all this stuff. Here's all the plans for church growth. You want to know what I see? A pretty good plan for church growth right here. A body of believers who were together and had of one mind. They were of a one accord. They were receiving from Jesus. They continued in the temple. They stayed in the word daily. They enjoyed each other's company, and they broke bread with one another in gladness and simplicity. They were together in prayer and in the word and in fellowship. And because of that, God added to the church daily. It's not up to me to come up with a plan that I can lay out and say, oh, here's how we're going to grow this church. Here we're going to do all these things, and by February we'll have this many, and by March this many. What I'm going to do is I'm going to stay in the Word. I'm going to hang out with all y'all. I'm going to come have dinner at your house occasionally, if anybody asks. We're going to grow together as a family, and as we discover that someone has a need, we're going to take care of that need. And God is going to add to this church daily those who are being saved.
Amen.
Right? That sounds like a pretty good plan to me. Well, I'm going to save chapter 3 for next week. And it's communion today. So let's pray. We're going to get the band up here, and we're going to get ready for communion. If you don't have your little communion cup, put your hand up, and Cesar will bring one over to you. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word this morning, for the way that you challenge us and make us look in deeper to what you've got for us, Lord. I thank you for how you share with me, Lord. It changes my life on a regular basis. Lord, I pray and ask for that filling of the Holy Spirit so that I might be bold enough to be a burning bush for you, Lord, delivering the message of salvation from bondage. Lord, help me to remember that the true power that you give us is the possession of the gospel of Jesus Christ, repentance, forgiveness of sins, and salvation. I thank you, Jesus. Thank you for dying on the cross. Lord, thank you for being the perfect sacrifice that fulfilled all future sacrifices in your spilt blood on the cross. I thank you. Lord, thank you for offering it. I am so glad that someone told me so that I could gladly receive. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.
Hi, this is Pastor Aaron, and I hope you enjoyed this week's sermon. I pray that the Holy Spirit used this message to touch your heart and bring you into a deeper relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you don't already have a regular church home, please consider joining us as we simply teach the Bible simply each Sunday morning at 10 o'clock. We're located at 3285 Pine Ridge Road in Naples, Florida. You can also find us online at ccnaples.org, where we have links to past messages and more information about Calvary Chapel Naples.